Okay, good morning. Thank you, Wes Tuttle, getting us into a mode of studying the Word of God and worshiping together. Where is everybody? Everybody think I conked out last week? Good grief. Well, he's gone, so forget it. But I didn't conk out. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we will worship together in song. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are to live at this time in history, an exciting time when things are just going on all over the world. And Father, there are wars everywhere. America's changing, not for the better. So many things are happening, Father. We consider it a privilege to assemble ourselves with others who are like-minded for the purpose of worshiping you in spirit and in truth. Pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. All right, Phil?
You've hit rock bottom on song leaders this morning. But if you would, open your hymnals. Good or bad, just joyfully.
Okay, let's talk a few minutes. Last week, I'm sorry we had class interrupted. I learned a little over this time than I did a year and 4 months ago. And so just talk with you a few moments. The ambulance driver, or not the driver, but the technician that was with him, gave me some good insight. I was not able to get to a cardiologist Monday or Tuesday, or even yet, but I was able to arrange where I will get the same cardiologist that has been working with me at the VA this coming Wednesday. So this Wednesday we're going to know a lot. One of the problems is, like, after I recovered here, felt great. Well, the technician explained why. He showed me the EKG printout. And he said, your heart's back to normal. And he said, that's why the last time I did that, I went to the hospital, spent the night in the hospital, some 10 grand, found nothing, and enjoyed a couple of nice meals. But that was about it. And he said, the VA, the cardiologist isn't going to find anything either. He said, you have to catch it when it's happening. And he said, I was fortunate enough to get here in about 5 minutes where your heart was still reacting. And he said, now this is what the technician said. I'm not saying this is what's going on. This is what he read. I'll know more. But he said, your heart is beating at 60 or 70 times, but it's only rushing blood, oxygen, through about 40, 45 times. So that's why the faint, the sweating, and all of that. I asked him if I could have that printout. And he said, no, I don't want to give that out. And I said, well, I need something to show the cardiologist. Like you just said, they're going to see nothing. They do me an EKG and all that stuff Wednesday. They're going to see nothing. And he said, well, okay. But he said, do not show it to anyone. He said, I'm not going to get in trouble. It's not against the law for me to give it to you. But I don't want them to, well, why'd you let him go to the hospital? And then I'm in trouble. So just be in prayer that the cardiologist will see whatever they need to see and find out what's going on Wednesday. Also learn something else. If it happens, all I need to do is just sit down for 15 minutes and just let the heart calm down, get back to its normal pumping, get the blood going, and then we'll come back in. So we'll take a 15-minute break. Now, that 15 minutes isn't off of my time. It's off of your time. I've allowed 15 minutes over. And that's kind of what's going on. Now, add to all of that, I've never had it in the 9:15 class, but I can feel it starting to happen. So this class, I'm going to sit down. And you'll sit down because we're just going to go over the Daniel study. And so I'm going to sit down with you, and we'll do our study of the Word of God that way. Now, prayer. Look who's here this morning, Thomas. Thomas, we're glad to see you, man. Great. And he said at school they had him walk with 4 or 5 flights of stairs. A lot of flight, but he said he did well. So just continue to be in prayer for Thomas, his recovery, his knees, and be in prayer for Thomas's parents. And so we'll be in prayer for Thomas. Now, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of, let's continue to be in prayer for Beth and Jason and young Isaac. Yes. He had to go there for work.
Uh-huh.
With Comcast. Yeah.
For the ice storm.
Yeah. Yeah. And they're supposed to have more coming in this week. So we'll be in prayer. Absolutely. My goodness. Any other prayer requests we need to? Yes.
Cameron's got a good friend at A&M.
Yeah.
Her mom is dying of cancer. And she's got 3 to 6 months to live. Prayer for her.
3 months to live.
3 to 6 months.
3 to 6 months.
Prayer for her is she wants to go home and be
good
with her mom, but she's at A&M on full scholarship, so she's got some things that she has to work through there.
Cameron's friend.
So prayer is that she can find the right path to get what she needs, and comfort for her and her mom as they
very good
find the end is near.
All right. And while Cameron's not under that kind of pressure, he is under pressure, so continue to be in prayer for Cameron and for all of our college-bound young people. Are we getting ready for SLAM?
We are. SLAM is the 21st through the 23rd of March.
March, okay.
We have 30 kids, 32 kids, something like that, 29. And then 12 or 13 staff that are going to be up there.
That's just awesome. 29 kids. That's great. All right, yes?
Chili cook-off next week.
Is it next week?
Yes.
All right.
We're having chili Sunday after church.
Boy.
Vote for your best chili.
Bring a great appetite, and a little money wouldn't hurt. And but that'll be next week. That is absolutely fantastic.
You might want to avoid the cardiologist this week.
No, I'll get the cardiologist this week, so next week you can do whatever I want. So that's good. Yes, sir. Very good. What's your first name? Okay, we'll be in prayer. Very good. All right, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of?
Herman,
yes.
Ask Tyson if she's a believer.
Tyson, is she a believer?
I don't know. We've not talked about that.
So, well, then I'm going to pray that you'll be convicted to talk to her about that.
Gently.
That's good. Remember prayer pursuit. You pray something, and you may be the answer to God's prayer, your prayer to God. He wants you to do it. Just throw that out. Yes, Judy.
I just want to ask for a prayer for a friend of mine. She's having some actually a manager who works with my supervisor, and I believe that they're getting a major jealousy here. So I've been put to work.
Okay. Yeah.
The more people appreciate my performance, the madder he gets.
We'll be in fervent prayer. Yes, we will. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loveth a gracious giver. A gracious giver, first of all, is one who has believed in Jesus Christ by faith alone in Christ alone. But secondly, one who knows how to be filled with the Spirit. We're filled with the Spirit the same way we are saved, by faith. God sent His Son to give us eternal salvation. God sent His Spirit to give us spirituality. So it is by faith in the Holy Spirit that we are restored from sin, and it is by faith in the Holy Spirit that we are in the ministry of the Spirit, and this is in part of our understanding of giving. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. The outreach that you have given us is astounding. The internet, young people, missionaries, and then our own home assembly. And Father, we pray now that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you'll continue to use them to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ our Savior through the spreading of His gospel to both unbelievers and believers. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we just sang, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? By the way, please be in prayer for James Webb. He's down, and so please be in prayer for his speedy, healthy recovery. Now, if you're a soldier of Christ, if you live the Spirit-filled life, there's going to be all kinds of things that are going to happen in your life. So, Brian, why don't you come up and lead for us. 339, It Is Well With My Soul. It is well with my soul. And think about it. Do you mean it as you sing it? Okay. As I said, I'm going to teach while sitting, but does anyone not have the handout of Daniel 10 that starts down at the bottom with point 9? Does anyone not have that handout over here and over here? Point 9 on the first page. We got it. I saw the coolest joke. It said, this guy's running up to Moses, and he says, Moses, those are not real. This is all false. They didn't have Roman numeral numbers back then. So does everybody have it? Okay, then that's where we're going to begin. Let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to see things that He would have us to see in the study of the spiritual warfare going on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You've given us this information in the text. You have preserved the text, the corruption by the human race through history. You've made it available to virtually everyone. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the truth of what's herein. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Jim, you turn me up. Okay, what James has done here is, you have on your first page, point 9, well, that's where we left off last week when I had stop. So, that's where we're going to begin. But let's look now. We're looking at Daniel 13. And Daniel 13 was awesome because it introduced the invisible warfare. So we have the invisible warfare. People, angels are real. I'm going to have more to say on that in a moment. Angels are real. The angelic conflict is real. You don't see it. You may not even, if you don't understand it, you may not even understand what's going on in your life and in the world. But let me assure you, there is an invisible warfare going on, and I strongly recommend Donald Gray Barnhouse's book, The Invisible War, and it is just an excellent book, especially the first half. The second half, he brings out his Calvinism, so you have to be careful. But as far as his study on the invisible warfare, that's the first book that I ever read that just opened my eyes to this whole battle. Donald Gray Barnhouse. Barnhouse. Good. Yeah, you can get it on Amazon. Okay. Let's begin on page one. And what he did was just gave us the first 8 points that we've already gone through. One will. It started out with one will. That was God. Then we had studied the triune God, the Trinity, not in the Bible, but it is one God, three, one essence. Then he created angels. Well, the moment he created angels, kapow, two wills. When you have two wills, you're going to have conflict. Paul teaches that in 1 Corinthians 8 in marriage. You're okay when you're single. You get married. You got two wills. Kapam! Trouble. Not bad, but nevertheless, he has to let you know there's going to be trouble. So, point three, two wills. That brings about the conflict. There's so much to study on this conflict. I tried to make this just flow for the first introduction of the study. Then point five, we studied the result of the conflict. Then point six, the challenge. And you got to understand, what is Satan's challenge? It is not, how can a loving God cast his creation into a lake of fire? That's not in the Bible. What is in the Bible? How can a righteous God save anyone? How can a perfectly righteous God have any relationship with anyone? The 10 questions of Job clarify that very simply. So the challenge is very important. It's the heart of the gospel. The gospel is, how can I be righteous before God? Not the forgiveness of sin. On the cross, Jesus Christ forgave all sins of all people, unbelievers included. That's why at the great throne judgment, their sins will not be brought up. So the question of the gospel, how can I be righteous before God? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, then we have the point seven, resolving the angelic conflict. Point eight, the angelic realm. And we looked through the angelic realm last week. And now point nine, the trial. All right, let's look at the trial. God responds to this challenge by Satan under point six by creating a lower and inferior two angels called mankind. Place them on the only planet designed for habitation, planet Earth. Hebrews 2:7. It amazes me how everybody wants what's going on Mars and Jupiter and all this and that. We have enough trouble here. You just spend time here. There's enough trouble. Okay. And Hebrews chapter 1 and 2 are more depth study of angels and the angelic conflict. We'll study that eventually. Point 2. Man's volition, the lower creature, lower than angels, man's creature is tested under two systems. Before the fall of mankind, in innocence. Not perfect, they weren't in perfect righteousness, they were untested holiness. And he was ignorant of sin, he had no sin nature, but man did have volition. In spite of what the Calvinists say, man had volition, just as the angels had volition. And B, the test for man was a tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. I always like to point out, I think one of the most wonderful things God did, the first primary blessing he gave man was food. You can eat of any tree in the garden. It wasn't sex, it wasn't money, it was food. And there was no restriction as far as how much you could eat. You could eat of any tree in the garden. Of course, who wants to eat Brussels sprouts? But anyway, the test was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. Man failed this test and sinned. Failed to trust God, submit by faith, he failed to keep trusting God. That's what he did. I don't trust God, I'm going to eat of this tree. See, at this point, Satan thinks he has won. Two things Satan does not understand and he hates: the grace of God and the love of God. And you just have to constantly be aware of that. D, after the fall, in sinfulness, mankind has a sin nature. This is called an inherited sin nature, which is passed on to every human being born into the human race, with the exception, of course, of Jesus Christ. This sin nature is now called the inherited sin nature. Yet each individual still possesses free will. The test this time now is a new tree, the cross. This time man could trust God and the one he sent. He sent his son, or choose not to trust God, that is to believe in Jesus Christ. Point three, while it is wonderful every time a member of the human race believes in Christ, the very offering of salvation, of imputation of righteousness by grace through faith, resolves the angelic conflict. And I want to be sure you understand that. If no one through all history had believed in Jesus Christ as Savior by sending his Son and making it available freely to be righteous as he is righteous, he resolved the angelic conflict. For, therefore, in this ongoing trial, battle, Satan seeks to keep every man from believing in Jesus Christ, and he seeks to keep every believer from living the Spirit-filled life by faith in the Holy Spirit, and from growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Satan does everything he can to keep believers from glorifying God, glorifying Christ. Point five, mankind is now under angelic observation. Don't worry about the TSN. Don't worry about Big Brother. Don't worry about the government. You are being watched. I guarantee you, you are being watched all the time. So angels are watching and observing, and they are seeing if an unbeliever is going to believe, or if a believer is going to choose to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Now, what they're doing, the angels, they're learning about God, both elect angels and fallen angels, and we studied both categories last week. Both are learning about God. Angels are watching, and they learn about God's grace, about God's love, by watching the human race. Luke 15:7-10, Ephesians 3:10, 1 Timothy 5:21, 1 Peter 1:12, 1 Corinthians 4:9-11, verse 10, all of this deals with this and other scriptures. Point 6, by the way, if you have any questions, remember, we're here to learn. Have any questions, raise your hand. I can see, yes, I see that hand. What did she say?
Jewish friends?
Yep.
They trust in God, but they don't trust in Jesus. Satan thinks that he has them, even if they trust in God.
Oh, he does have them if they're not believing that Christ is the Messiah. He doesn't care if you believe in God. You believe in God, believe also in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So yes, believing in God doesn't accomplish anything except set the stage for the next movement, and that is to believe in Jesus Christ. So yes, he has won.
Can Satan see the righteousness of God in us? Can the angels observe the righteousness in us?
Only when we are filled with the Spirit and exemplified in our life. There is nothing in a new believer or any believer that shows whether or not they have believed in Christ. We cannot judge one another. We cannot judge and say that person is a believer, this person is not, and this person is doing sinful things, so they're not saved. No. All that tells us is this person is not living in the Spirit-filled life, and because we see righteous acts from this one doesn't mean that they are believers. It could be done in the flesh. That's why we're not to judge one another. We don't know the facts. Do not judge one another. Yes, sir. Okay, once the warfare between the angels was over, and apparently one-third decided not to follow Christ, not to follow God, and follow Satan, they are in the position that you and I will be in once we die. We're locked. You're locked into that position. But what God is doing is giving the angels the opportunity to see the fairness of the judgment of the lake of fire or heaven, paradise. Okay? Alright? Okay. Point six. You are in the invisible warfare every day of your life. And it's not your marriage. It's every part of your existence. Every part of your existence, you are in this warfare. Through the fall of man, Satan gained control of this planet. And the verses that substantiate all this, I didn't put all this in. Faith in Jesus Christ not only frees man from the law and from the inherited sin nature, but from the power of Satan. Ephesians 2, 1 through 7, which James saw fit to put in here for us, so let's read it. Ephesians 2, 1 through 7. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Okay. People, you have to understand, why is salvation 2, or spirituality, pattern after salvation 1 or eternal life salvation? They both exemplify the same thing. As unbelievers, we are dead in sin. We can do nothing to restore ourselves. But even as believers, though we have eternal life, sin separates us from God and we're temporarily dead. Only faith will operate in that creature. So, point one, verse 1 points out, as an unbeliever, our position. But just remember, it also shows our position as believers. Verse 2, in which you formerly walked. You walked in the trespasses of your sin with the inherited sin nature by the flesh, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Okay, right here you have the three enemies: the world, the flesh, and Satan. In that one verse. Now let's look at verse 3. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest, those that have not come around to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, nothing will make greater demands on your life than to love as Jesus Christ loved. It cost God His Son, cost Christ His life on the cross. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive, spiritually alive, together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now we know from Colossians 3, this is where you and I are. We are positionally at the right hand of God the Father right now in Christ. Verse 7. So that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Then there's a note here. As powerful as angels are, God has given to every believer of the church age everything necessary for our part in the battle. First, He has given to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we are in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. Every believer is indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We are in an intensified stage of the conflict. Now, first he's given to everyone the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, indwelling doesn't guarantee anything except the possibility of the filling of the Spirit, the controlling of the Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is like having $1 million. That isn't very much anymore. In my day and time, that has a lot. $1 billion in the bank, but you never use it. And you live eating sardines because you don't want to go to the bank. You've got in you more power than Satan himself, but you refuse to use it by faith. Okay. And he has given to us the armor, the whole armor of God. And I asked James to put this in because this is powerful. This is how we're going to battle in this angelic conflict. It's real. Whether you can see them or not, angels are real. And they're combating you. Okay, what do? Take out a steel sword and fight them? Put on our gloves and fight them? No. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. You know what this says? Do not be strong in your own power. Do not think you can make it through this life without the power of the Spirit and do it in your own power, as many, as all unbelievers do, and as many believers. I made it. I'm strong. I can get through this. No, we're weak. I need Him. I need Him every day. I need you every hour of every day. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, reference to the Holy Spirit. Put on the full armor of God. You already have some, but put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You don't fight him, you stand firm. Our struggle is not with our husbands and wives, not with our parents and children, not with one another. No, our flesh, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers. These are designations of the angelic realm of the demons, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, because this struggle is invisible, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and you're living in it, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, note again, just stand firm, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, that's imputed righteousness that comes by faith in Christ, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel, that's believing in Christ, in addition to all, taking up, this is what you have to take up now, a shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's why this church is dedicated to verse-by-verse study of God's Word. Note carefully, twice we are instructed not to fight him, but to stand firm. We're not to take them on in battle. Even Michael did not dare fight Satan in Jude 1. Don't think you're strong enough to fight him. Stand firm. 10.7. While the trial, the conflict goes on, the major outcome has already been decided. Please remember that. It's already been decided. The game is over. A, Jesus Christ became man through the virgin birth. B, by this birth, Jesus was lower than angels, and the humanity of Jesus Christ was higher, and is now higher, as he sits at the right hand of God the Father. Remember, we saw in Revelation 12, he goes up, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. That causes Satan to go into rage. That's where he wants to sit, but he cannot sit there. D, by our faith in Christ, we are placed in Christ. Therefore, positionally, we are at the right hand of God, higher than angels, and that upsets Satan. Therefore, We are positionally higher than angels, Hebrews 1, 4 through 14. Now, no, he viewed him as his enemy. We will not view him as our enemy. Yes. Yes, Satan can see him sitting there. Yes. Yeah, he knows. He knows. And that's why he's in battle. He's enraged that Jesus Christ right now is seated at the right hand of God. Yes. Yes. Until the middle of the tribulation when he is banished from heaven. And boy, does he come back mad. That's when the great tribulation begins. And that's when the Jews are treated as never before in history. Okay. All right, I want to stand up. I want to talk to you. I didn't have James print this. This is between you and I. The angelic conflict is real. Few Christians know it. Most unbelievers do not know it. It's not taught by many pastors. One reason is they were not taught. Another reason is they would have to do a lot of study. So it's not taught in very many churches. But the one that will go into the Bible, it is taught and it is real. Elect angels and demon or fallen angels are real. They do interfere with your life. But remember, very serious, but remember, we have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the reason I emphasize that is that there are movements in churches, people, everything is a demon. Well, the devil's getting you. The devil's after you. Be careful of the devil. Be careful of demons. And the demonic issue is everything. People, don't blame everything on Satan. Don't blame everything on him. You got to take some blame too. The flesh is powerful. Just remember that. We're going to study the angelic conflict as we should. But you need to remember you have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Not just one. We want to study the angelic conflict as a doctrine here. We'll study it in a lot of our studies, even maybe just as a statement, maybe as some points. We want to study it, but you want to study it carefully. You want to study it fearfully, but not in fear. You don't want to walk around, oh, you got the devil. Oh, the devil's after you. Well, it may not be the devil at all, just my volition. Devil may not be doing anything. I'm choosing to sin. I'm choosing to do this wrong. That's a tough pill to swallow. To acknowledge, hey, I'm doing this, not the devil. Then you got the world. So, another thing you need to know, demons prefer darkness. It was in our study of reading in Ephesians 5. Demons prefer darkness. Now, a long time, Africa, just picking that out, was a dark continent. And they were into voodoo and into all this kind of stuff. Demonic activity was extremely active. I remember as a kid, in our church, missionaries would come back. And people, they told these wild stories. And a lot of people didn't believe them. Preachers didn't believe them. Christians didn't believe them. Things moving across the room. Things happening. Unexplainable. Why did that happen? Because demons were there powerfully in powerful numbers. Because it was dark. See? Now, what's happening today? America is becoming a dark continent. We have rejected the Bible, put it aside. Why did he have to go after the Bible? As long as you have the Bible, you cannot just teach evolution. You have to deal with creation. Get rid of the Bible, you get rid of what you have to teach and what you don't have to teach. get rid of the Bible, you can not have any kind of morality. Why are things becoming more and more immoral? Because we're away from the Bible. We've moved away from the cross, from Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. That's when you become dark. And the demons are attracted to darkness. That's why more and more demonic activity is happening over here. You'll hear occasionally a pastor talks about getting demons out of people. All this kind of thing. You go, oh, I don't believe that. People, these things are real. These things are real. They're happening. But you don't want to get so involved in it. I had a good pastor friend. He's still my friend. He's no longer a pastor, but he is in the ministry. He had a wonderful ministry going on verse by verse, and he got trapped into casting out demons. Well, let me tell you something. Demons know if you're interested in them, and they're going to come. And he was just overwhelmed with all that stuff, and one thing led to another, and all that. And it happens. You take different people. Those of you that may know some of these names, Donald Gray Barnhouse, never had an encounter with demons, so they must not be real. Say, no. Donald Gray Barnhouse and men like that stayed close to the light. They stayed close to the Word of God. They stayed in the Word of God. Demons don't want to be there. And as you personally move away from the Word of God, move out of the light, go more into the shadows, that attracts them. And I used to teach young people, you go somewhere like New Orleans, I don't care what you do there, but don't be interested in the black rooms, don't be interested in the satanic worship rooms, the tea rooms, all this kind of stuff. Demons see who's interested. They know who's interested. And that's where they want to dwell. Now, they cannot indwell a believer because the Holy Spirit's there. But they can play havoc on your mind and on your life. They can cause you great damage. They can't indwell you. They can indwell an unbeliever because there's darkness. But you have a light inside you with the Holy Spirit. So understand, we're going to see, as we get darker and darker in this continent, we're going to have an increase in demonic activity in America. It is real. But I advise you, don't be interested in it. Oh, I wonder what that looks like. I want to go to an exorcism. I want to see this. I want to see the demon come out. You won't see him come out, but he'll see you there. He'll see you there. This is nothing to fool around with. It's real. It's like a parent teaching a child about fire. It's like a parent teaching a child about the fan. Don't put your finger in there. They're real. They're dangerous. And you are where they're target. They don't want you to get involved in following Christ. They missed you in the gospel. You snuck under the wire. You believed in Christ. But they want to stop you from growing in the Word of God. Well, you know, I plan on going to Bible class Wednesday night. Then this happened, that happened, da-da-da-da. And I don't understand why. People, let me share with you. You're in a conflict. You have enemies in your marriage. You have enemies to your growing in the knowledge of Christ. You have enemies in witnessing for Christ, in glorifying Christ. So you can expect an increase in demonic activity in America. But I remind you, you have two other enemies. You have the flesh self, you have the world. And as the world increases, our freedom to enjoy the things of the world increases. So that one increases. The flesh increases in its desire to enjoy the things of the world. Our flesh nature is increasing as America becomes darker. Well, the light that's inside of us is the presence of the Holy Spirit. When you're empowered by the Spirit by faith, and you're walking in the Spirit, there's that light that protects you even in the physical world. But a believer that doesn't have that, he's a believer, has the indwelling of the Spirit, but he's in darkness in his life. And he's interested in it. They know that. People, I know marriages that are messed up, and it isn't because of extramarital affairs, the flesh. It isn't because of enjoyment of the things of the world. So what is it? Demonic activity. He does not like a Christian marriage making it. He doesn't like two born-again believers with the Holy Spirit in both believe in Jesus Christ, making it. And he will do what he can to break it. So will the world. So will your flesh. Don't blame everything on demons. Be wise enough to know, hey, I made this decision. I chose to do this or that. I followed the world. But then remember, we do have demonic influence. So things in America are happening. Things happen in your life. Blame. Now, who are you going to blame? I'm sorry. My wife hates when I do this. But Charles Schulz has one of the best little things. Shoot there. He says, Lucy says, who are we going to blame for what's happening in the world? We're going to blame somebody. And Charlie Brown says, no, Linus says, does it help to blame somebody? Does it solve the problem to blame? And Lucy says, no, but it's always nice to have somebody to blame. And that's the way we are. It isn't me, it's the world. It isn't me, it's Satan. It isn't me. People, it's us. Get to the bottom line. It's me. I've chosen to take myself out of the study and the growth and the Word of God about Jesus Christ. I've chosen to live in darkness. I've chosen to die where these things occur. So, if you have blame, have your blame for wisdom's sake. Not for getting off the hook. Have blame so that, right, there's the problem right there. Problem is demonic. I need to read Ephesians 5 again and get the full armor of God. There's the world. I need to be careful how I've succumbed to the things of the world. There's the flesh. There's my flesh nature. The way I was when I was an unbeliever. So what I'm saying is, these things are real. We want to learn them. Want to learn them correctly. Learn them truly in God's Word. But do not let your life be attracted by demons and blame everything on demons and go around talking about them. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we will come back. We're through with the angelic conflict study right now. But periodically we'll come back to parts of it. I just want you to know it's real. There are a lot of weirdos running around talking about demons and the devil everywhere. Oh, please remember. Please remember. Satan can only be at one place at one time, and he's occupied in Washington, D.C. So he's not going to be here with you. Now, that doesn't mean one of his demons isn't there. But don't blame the devil. He can only be at one place. He is not omnipresent. He is a true being. He's not omnipresent. He can only be at one place at one time. I used to say he's in California, but he's moved to D.C. now. Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. In America? No. We're losing believers. And we're losing believers who are growing in the Word because few pastors are teaching. I'm sorry. I wish there were more, but there are very few pastors who sit down in the week and study the Word of God, preferably from the Greek and Hebrew, but that's not necessary, and teach God's Word to the people. Very few. And I want to tell you something else. Don't blame them totally. A lot of people don't want verse-by-verse teaching. and I want it. My barber is a born-again believer. Her grandfather is a pastor. Her dad is a missionary. And we talk, she does not want verse-by-verse teaching. She wants nice topical teaching, makes her feel good, and she says it. She has no qualm in saying it. But it makes her feel good when she walks out. So you're a pastor. You can take your pick. You want 5,000 or do you want 50? 5,000, man. Man, five. you are 5,000 or a handful, all right? And preach. You know, if you're a public speaker, you want people out there. But it just is a matter of preachers want people in there. It doesn't matter if they're getting any real truth. They feel, well, I'm teaching something. That's why they're coming, so I must be right. No? Oh, yeah. Yes. Both. Both are happening. Yes. Are you talking about the pastors? I would love that if they'd give the gospel. A lot of them don't even give the gospel clearly. They don't want to offend people. And they say that. Joel Osteen was on, what's his name? Larry King. And Larry King asked him what the gospel was. He babbled through it. Larry King said, well, I understand from some preachers that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're saved. And he's not a Christian. He's a Jew, unbelieving Jew. And he said, and if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you'll go to the lake of fire. And Joel Osteen said, well, see, I don't want to offend people that way. I think that's all just a wrong type of approach. He wants people to feel good. My job is not to make you feel good. And I'll tell you why. Because I can't. Some of you, I'd give you a beach, and you wouldn't like it. Some of you, I'd give you a mountaintop. Others of you wouldn't like that. I can't please you. I can teach you the Word of God in truth. What did she say? Yeah. Well, I wouldn't judge him that way. I would say, if he is a believer, if he's given the gift of pastor-teacher, he is not using it. He is failing his people and his gift and the Lord. And he's just up there. He is up there as a public speaker, make you feel good. Motivation. Yeah, I make him lots of money. But you see, you understand, to teach the Word of God, you've got to sit down and study it. It didn't just come to you. You've got to study. I remember I heard of this pastor here in over in Irving area, and he was very proud. Now, I forgot what day it was, it doesn't matter. Tuesday afternoon, don't call me, I'm studying for my sermon. Wow, Tuesday afternoon. Man, I'm so impressed. Gee whiz, going to get a whole lot on Tuesday afternoon, aren't you? No, it's not going to do it. Try passing high school courses spending just one afternoon. You're not going to do it. Much less college, graduate school. You're not going to. You have to sit down and study this word. What does this mean? Well, wait a minute. This verse seems to say something else. I need to work these two together. See what the Holy Spirit's saying here. I need to work on it. I need to just go all over the Bible. And I need to understand it in context. What's happening in context? It takes a lot of time to get just one class ready. Ask Kip. It takes a lot of time. So this is what we're doing. And studying the Word of God. My lovely wife was shocked. We got married. She said, I did not mean 8 hours a day in the office in your cave. She calls it my cave. I did not mean 8 hours a day in your cave. But that's what it takes. You got to make up your mind. Either you do it or you don't. But it's so much better. Listen, think about it. Which is better? Studying the Word of God in your office, or going to the hospital and being thanked that you came, and you're so wonderful, and you're so sweet, and you have the right words, and boy, it was just such a pleasure you came, and thank you for counseling with me, and thank you for visiting me, and thank you for, and that builds you up daily. That builds you up daily. As opposed to, are you still in there? See? So, it's a struggle. It's a battle. And the why the churches are not teaching and being taught is because the pastors are not doing their job of studying the Word of God so that they can teach the Word of God. Okay, I just want to talk to you a few minutes. The conflict is real. But don't become a weirdo. Don't want you to become a weirdo. But, well, less weirdo, more verbal. And so... Flesh. He appeals to it, but the world appeals to it, and it appeals to itself. That's the flesh nature. In the world puts up all these opportunities, money. So I want that. That's my flesh. It's from the world, but I want it. And then Satan comes in with his attacks, and I want that. This comes in with its attacks, and I want that. So I just wanted you to be aware this conflict is real. It's real every day. It's real in your life. But don't, I guess the best way I can say it, just don't become a weirdo about it. And realize that these things are true and that they happen. And we'll learn more and more. We'll build more and more on the study. Okay, let's go to our study. Daniel 10:13. Page where we left off. We're back to Daniel 10. And what I want to do here, since it's been a while since we've been in Daniel 10, let's just build up where we are. Point one, from here, Daniel 10:13 on to the end of Daniel 12:13 gives the history of Israel under the Gentile rule. Remember, that's what Daniel is. Daniel is a book of wisdom. It's not a prophetic book. It's not in the prophetic section of the Jewish Bible. It's in the wisdom section. It's wisdom. How to live under Gentile rule. We have wisdom how to live in Satan's world. So we have the same thing in our literature. It's wisdom. How are you and I to live in this world we live in? Point two. This time period is described in Daniel 9:26. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. War and war and desolations, Christ said, you have with you until I come. Three, and by the way, I heard a report that there are, I don't know all the places, I'm just going to tell you the report from a man of the War College, 240 wars going on in the world today. 240. I mean, we know about the one, a lot of them in the East, but they're all over the world. Point three. This is remarkable. Then this again proves that our God is the only God who can tell what is going to happen in history. This should give everyone the proof that the Bible is accurate and truthful and trustworthy. You study the Bible, it predicts, and it happens. People, that's no accident. One of the trials of who is truly God is the ability to say what's going to happen. It happens, and the other person cannot stop it. Okay, point three. This is a summary description of the history of Israel. War and desolation. War in the land, desolation out of the land. And as we look back at some 2,500 years from the time of Daniel to today, 2,500 years of history, this describes what the history of Israel has been like. The history of Israel has been war. When they are in the land, and desolation when they are out of the land. This takes it up right up to today. It is not going to get any better until the 490 years promised them are over. Messiah returns to the earth. That will be at the end of the tribulation to establish his kingdom. Only then will there be peace in the land of Israel. This is why knowledgeable Jews are waiting for the coming return of the Messiah so they can experience this peace. On the cross, Jesus Christ said to the criminal next to him, he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He said, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." We're studying this Wednesday night with the difference between kingdom and paradise. But both have the idea of rest, peace. Okay. 4.5, Daniel chapters 10 through 11 gives a description of the war and desolation suffered by Israel under Gentile rule. Even today, while Israel is recognized as a nation, they are still under the United Nations, under the United States, and they are caused to, what they, a lot of things they do is determined by the nations and the people around them. 6. When the time of the Gentiles is over, that is at the end of the 490 years promised to them, and the promised Messiah has returned, Jesus Christ returned to earth, they will be at peace, and they will rule the world. The nations of the world will come to Israel for judicial, political, and economic decisions. Replacement theology ignores and actually just denies the truthfulness of God, the faithfulness of God. God has given these promises to the Jewish people. They will be fulfilled. All right? But, and then we go to 7. To get some idea how your theology and eschatology is your doctrine of future events, shape how you interpret the Bible, let's look at various ways of interpreting this passage. As to the statement in verse 14, here's the statement in verse 14. I had James put it all down here so we didn't have to be going to our Bible, just right here in front of us. What will happen to your people in the latter days? Now, people, remember, this was written 500 years before Christ. And now 2,500 years before it's come true. So we don't know how many more years are left. Replacement theology and amillennialism believe that the church has replaced Israel and therefore see the fulfillment of all Daniel's prophecy in reference to the church. But please, let's be honest with Scripture. It says, your people, Jews. It is not about the church. It's about Israel. Therefore, what the replacement theologists and the amillennialists, they spiritualize all these latter times as referring to the church. But of course, all these prophecies have to do with the Jews, not with the church. We're not in all of this. Daniel knew nothing about the church. I mean nothing. It's unknown to him. This is about Israel. Verse 13 of Daniel 10. But the prince of the king of Persia, okay, you had Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar took the Jews out of Jerusalem, brought them over to Babylon. Babylon is defeated by the Medo-Persian Empire. So that's where we pick up here. But the prince of the king of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Okay, you want to remember that Daniel prayed for an understanding. And God immediately sent an angel with a message down to Daniel. He's on his way down, but the angelic forces, demonic forces, do not want Daniel to have this information, just as they don't want you to have it. So they do not want them to have it. They fought physical fighting of the angels for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, he's the only archangel in the Bible, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia to fight off the demons. Now, look at Persia, for it's important to Daniel and to us in understanding how nations have demons over them. America has demons over it. Germany, England. You start with the beginning of church history, Rome. And then you just go through all the nations through church history. That's why I tell you, the most important page in any history book, especially a world history book, the most important page is a table of content. Just sit and study it. The rise and fall of nations. How they rose. Why they fell. Immorality. All the types of things going on. Getting away from the gospel. Getting away from the cross. Just look at it. Just study for a couple of hours. A couple of hours. Table of content of a world history book. You'll learn so much about the rise and fall of nations. So, Persia overtakes Babylon. Now, Babylon's no longer in the issue. But Medo-Persia Empire is, with Cyrus the Great as ruler. So, let's see the Persia, its importance to Daniel and to us. One, the ancient Medo-Persia Empire had a demon over it. There was one chief demon put over Persia by Satan, permitted by God. So we will see every nation has a demon over it to destroy any Christian influence and get rid of it. People, what's happening in America? Total destruction of Christian influence. First you hit the judicial system. You got to hit that. Take the Bible out. Be sure you get the Bible out of the judicial system, get the Bible out of the educational system, get the Bible out of churches. Get it out of judicial system. Homosexuality's fine. There's no morality without the Bible. There is no morality without God. You got to understand this. So get God out of it. You can do whatever you want to do. It's all okay. Get God out of the educational system. Now what can you teach? Evolution. You don't have a Bible. Oh, you've got evolution. Take it out of the church. What do you got? No gospel. No Christ. No influence of Jesus Christ. No influence of the Holy Spirit. That answers the question, why are so few pastors studying and teaching the Word of God? The Word of God causes division. People come in here and they don't like what I teach. I don't believe that. It divides. And a lot of preachers don't like division. They want unity, want everybody to get along. Let's all hold hands and sing Kumbaya. Let's all love each other. All this kind of stuff. No, people, you teach the Bible, it's going to divide. That's all there is to it. It will divide Christians. It will divide Christians and unbelievers. Christ said, "Think you that I come to bring unity?" No. I divide husband and wife, father and son, mother and daughter. The truth's going to divide. And you have to decide which side of the battle you want to be on. So, it's going to divide. Alright? The ancient Medo-Persian Empire had a demon over it. There was one demon, chief demon, put over Persia. As we will see, over every nation has a demon over it to destroy the Christian influence. This chief demon was assigned by Satan with God's approval. Look at Deuteronomy 4:19. It's right here for you. And beware not to lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them and serve them. Those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. Alright, point two. This is the one who is said to be the prince of the kingdom of Persia, Daniel 10:13. That's what introduced us to the spiritual warfare. Point three. See, the spiritual warfare was going on from Daniel 1. But it didn't really just talk about angels and demons in the battle. But you get to 10:13, and pow, you're right in the middle of it. Point three. This is the importance of the first combat between Jesus and Satan. Remember, Jesus, born, and he stayed rather secluded except for one time when he was 12. Then he came in as an adult, baptized by John. Why? This is the Messiah. Baptism wasn't part of Old Testament history. Baptism came along for one reason, that they might know and recognize the Messiah. And even John tried to stop the ministry of Christ by saying, no, I can't baptize you. Jesus said, permit. It's amazing how we try to stop the ministry of Christ with good intentions. Good intentions are really not good. So, and then what happened? Then immediately, Satan gets him. Takes him up on a mountain, and the battle between Satan and Christ. This is important for the first point three, between Jesus and Satan. Because of the fall of man in the garden, God gave Satan rule of the world. In Matthew 4, Satan offered back to Jesus the rule of the world. It was a legitimate offering. I will give you rule of the world. He had a legitimate claim to do that. If Jesus would bow down and worship him. So, by refusing this offer from Satan, Jesus recognized that Satan indeed had this authority to give to him. Otherwise, he'd have said, "What do you? You got nothing to give me." I'm going to use a base example. I don't know about y'all, but in the army, in different times of my life, play poker. I'm not going to play poker with somebody that didn't have a dime. You have nothing to lose. What do you mean? Let me see your money on the table. Let's see, you got something to lose here, something to win. See? Well, Jesus Christ isn't going to go into this battle with Satan if Satan has no claim. Satan has a claim. So when Satan says, I'll give you the rulership of the world, it's his to give. Okay, point four. Now, here in Daniel 10, the angel informs Daniel and us of something that we are not aware of and certainly cannot see with our eyes. But there is a demon in charge of demons assigned to the kingdom of Persia. And these demons actually engage in combat. We know elect angels have divisions and ranks. Demonic forces have division and ranks. There's one demon over the whole nation. He has a whole army of demons that work with him. Okay? I think of most of it in America, most of those subordinate demons, as America was founded, decided to live in California. But then they moved. Okay. But there is a demon. Hey, I'm from there. Don't get upset. But there is a demon in charge of demons assigned to the kingdom of Persia. And these demons actually engage in combat with elect angels commissioned by God to enter into the human realm as servants of God. Here, to take a message out from God to Daniel. It is unknown to human history of the effect of the angelic conflict. We'll never know. I think we'll be aghast when we find out. This explains some of the most unbelievable events that have arisen in history of the world. Success of Alexander the Great, an unbeliever. How a corporal named Hitler, a corporal, a know-nothing corporal, became one of the most powerful men in history. How one man can enter history out of nowhere and win total leadership over a nation. They're just unbelievable things that have happened in human history, happened in battles. I don't know if you've ever read the book. There's a book of all the miracles of World War II. All the miracles of the founding of America. I mean, one Englishman had George Washington in his sight. In his sight. Ready to shoot him. Kill him. And didn't do it. Why not? These things happen and we go, wow, what happens? Why do all these things happen? Okay. The question is asked by other students of the Bible, why? Why do you think this prince of Persia was so determined to stop this message from getting to Daniel? Now, while we're not told, we do have some insight to the angelic conflict now, related to nations and the Word of God. And you can see this happening in America so powerfully. Demonic forces and the Word of God. In military strategy, they may have learned a lesson from chapter 9, where they allowed the all-important mystery prophecy of Daniel's 70th week to get by. They allowed that to happen. They allowed the angel to come to Daniel, give him the prophecy of Daniel's 70th week, and that's all-important prophecy. They allowed that to happen. Now, they are now determined to prevent any more of these prophecies to come to man. We can only imagine the combat that took place against America in the past years, getting the Word of God all over the world, stopping the spreading of the Word of God, preventing people from understanding the Word of God by covering their eyes to it, blinding their eyes, as recorded in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4. Let me assure you, Satan has all kinds of schemes to keep you away from the study of the Word of God. At this assembly, Wednesday night, 2 on Sunday morning, plus any other time you want through the Internet. It will not be a surprise at all to learn that demons learned a big lesson from Daniel getting the message from God in Daniel chapter 9. All right, next. Now, I think we'll save next for next week. And we'll just begin here. I hate to stop, but I did want to take the personal time to talk with you personally about the angelic conflict, how it is real, how we need to know about it, but don't become weird. And also remember, take responsibility for the decisions you make in the flesh. I don't believe the Word of God. I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I don't believe God. I don't believe these things. Okay? That's your decision. That's not demonic. That's not the world. That's your decision. I do believe it, but I need to know more information. There's all kinds of things that our flesh nature does in this. And then there are some, I believe it, and I can't live without it. I need to know more. So we'll resume here next Sunday morning, and thanks for putting up with me sitting down. Let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, wow, Father, we covered a lot. But Father, we know it's important we understand this conflict, this invisible warfare that's going on around us all the time. We need to understand how much we need you, how we need your Spirit every hour of the day. We can't even walk without you holding our hand. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen this morning, let it settle in our souls, mull over, think about, categorize, and then put it into our lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name, and for His sake, and for His glory. Amen.